sin. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a Clemson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace is in all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin.
Amen. Well, I want to share with you some scriptures from the book of Hebrews this morning as we come around the Lord's table. I want to look in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and beginning with verse 10, I want to look at the next 8 verses. And Hebrews 10:10 starts out by saying, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We talk about the bread representing the body of Jesus, the body prepared as a sacrifice for us. And of course, when he hung on the cross at Calvary, he was the sacrificial lamb, God's sacrificial lamb. Every priest stands daily, the Hebrew writer says, and ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so the Hebrews writer just pointing out the obvious, that Jesus had not sacrificed over and over again. He sacrificed once. Not like in the Old Testament where the high priest or the priest had to sacrifice constantly, making these sacrifices, and from a practical standpoint, when they would sacrifice these animals in the Old Testament, the priests would be literally standing up to their knees sometimes in blood from these animals that were sacrificed. And so the object lesson from that Old Testament sacrifice should have been the enormity of sin and the great price that needs or needed to be paid for it. And the Hebrews writer comes along and says, Jesus sacrificed once, one time, for all mankind. Verse 14, for by one offering is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any sacrifice, any offering for sin. And so we find forgiveness in Jesus. And the One of the apostles said early in the book of Acts, there is no name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, sacrificed once for all for the sins of many. And so as you come around the Lord's table this morning, what do you think about? And I hope you think about the sacrifice of Jesus for our sakes, the body that was given, the one time, the shedding of blood for your and my transgression. And Paul said that we need to examine ourselves. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And in that examination, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. Am I under that umbrella of salvation? Is that blood covering my sin? Do I belong to that great family we've called the family of God? And I know you do. I know you all do. And what a marvelous, wonderful privilege it is for us to be a members of that family and be invited around this table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all the things that are represented in this Lord's table. We thank you for Jesus and his not only being willing but eager to come and fulfill his ministry on earth and to go to the cross and die that we might live. Father, we take great hope in that. We pray that you would bring us along in our upward call, the call of Christ. Bless these good people as we partake this morning. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you this morning, Denise, again, for playing for us today. We should appreciate it a lot. We were talking about singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I don't know if any of you know that. Some of you probably do. Has terrific harmony. And Denise said, you know what? She was practicing. She said, my fingers don't move like that anymore. She said, I can't play that song. So I said, well, maybe I'll sing part of it during my sermon. And it turns out I probably won't, but unless the Spirit inspires me to do that. So I want to talk to you this morning about grace. Grace is favor, and merited favor is what a lot of folks, and in some cases it actually is. It doesn't literally mean unmerited favor, but when we talk about grace, it's a kind of a broad spectrum, but we want to narrow that down a little bit. For instance, we have these sheep. We have 37 sheep right now. They should be going back to the guy that owns them here, I would think, in a couple of weeks. And it has been the worst summer for us. I think I mentioned this to some of you, that worst summer for sheep that I can ever remember in about 60 years. They aren't happy. They're getting out all the time. They're restless. If you forget to close the gate, they're immediately out of it. You wonder why I wasn't more upset when that cop showed up last Sunday. I have lots of interaction with law enforcement. They're calling me all the time. Hey, your sheep are out. Hey, your sheep are across the road in the cemetery. Hey, your sheep are here or there. We're over on the other side of Butterfield this last week. I get a call. Hey, your sheep are out and they're in the cemetery. We're 15 miles away and we can't get a hold of my daughter. And I'm thinking, man. Well, I like to kill about 37 sheep. You know, and we got our fences. They're all real good right now. They're just really good. Because, you know, they keep getting out and you keep fixing the fence. Pretty soon you got the fence pretty well fixed. I had Jared leave the shop door open because there was some cars in there I wanted to get out and park. And I said, just leave them open and I'll do it, you know, Saturday or... No, it wasn't Saturday. Whatever. After you go home from work and I get back from getting this car over by Butterfield. Well, those sheep went in that shop. They walked through the shop door. They walked all the way down the aisle, which is 30, 40 yards. They went through the door that goes into my dad's garage, and then they walked out the garage door, and that's how they got out. And I said, I could see one sheep doing that. I could see that black face doing that. I can't see all 37 doing that, but they sure did. They sure discovered that. And of course, you know, sheep leave a trail, so we know that's what they did. So that's not bad enough. How does that connect to grace? Well, we're going to put it together here in a minute. We have a few chickens and some guineas, and we're having a lot of fun with them, kind of. And, you know, Angela's just paranoid that something's going to kill her chickens and get the guineas, and so she locks them up all the time, and I let them out during the day. And so yesterday, even though the business was closed yesterday, I'm working in my dad's house, and I can look out the window and go out there once in a while and see the guineas. That's fine. So I open the door, let them out, and Angela keeps all the food and stuff in there. Well, we went and had lunch with the girls. Charity was down visiting, and I went back down to my dad's place later in the afternoon, and I drove up on the lawn, and I looked over towards the shop where the chickens and the guineas live, roost, and spend their nights. There's 37 sheep in that shed. And 37 sheep can go through all the chicken feed pretty quick. The only good thing is they don't seem to like mealworms. So mealworms are these little dried worms that you feed these chickens, and they're treats. They just love them. They're kind of stinky, but... So anyway, grace. I really like these sheep, but I'm not kidding. There are times I'd like to take on, kill all 37. And I will be glad when they go home. And it is hard to have this spirit of grace sometimes when these sheep can be so frustrating and maddening this year. And some years it's not like this at all. Last year was probably the best year we've had for sheep. They didn't cause any trouble at all. But, you know, and it's the dry weather and grass, they ate all the grass, and we got too many sheep, and there's just a lot of reasons. But don't you wonder how this grace of God can be so all-encompassing? And he doesn't change, and he doesn't pull it back from us when we get in the with the chickens and eat all the chicken feed and make a big mess in there and knock everything over, knock the sensor out of the garage door opener so that you can't close the door. I mean, it just sheep just, they're indiscriminate in their destruction, that's for sure. So I do want to talk to you about grace this morning. That was just three things. Number one, grace is vital. Grace is vital. You have to have it. Number two this morning, you aren't deserved grace. And finally this morning, when we get to that last point, is grace is a wonderful gift. Make sure we don't abuse it. And so let's get right into it. Grace is a vital thing. Sunday school teacher was talking to her class one Sunday, and she said, "What do we have to do in order to be raised from the dead?" And a little boy in the back raised his hand, and she said, "Tommy," all my little boys are named Tommy, and she said, "Tommy, what do we have to do in order to be raised from the dead?" And little Tommy said, "Die." So some things are pretty obvious, right? We must experience the grace of God in order to be saved. The favorite verse probably on grace in the whole Bible, and one that, if you know anything about grace, you know this verse, is Ephesians 2. And it is a good verse on teaching on grace. There are a lot of other ones. We're going to talk about some of them. But in Ephesians 2, in verse 4, starting with verse 4, Paul says, "God being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us." And so this all hinges on God's great love. "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." And then in parentheses, "by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For Christ's sake, we have come into this grace because he loved us so much and he wants us to have this wonderful gift." In verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast." Grace is vital. The grace of God, the grace that's promised us, the grace we talk about this morning, if you're going to be successful in your endeavor to see God, to spend eternity with him, you must be a part of this grace. You must experience the grace of God. In Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans 5, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes and says, "For if by the transgression of one, death reigned," and we're talking about Adam's sin, he's going back to Adam's sin, "if by the transgression of one, death reigned," you know, if Adam wouldn't have eaten that apple, they wouldn't have got kicked out of the garden, or even an Adam. "Through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So Paul says, through the one, sin came. Through the one, grace comes. Sin came through Adam. Grace comes through Jesus. Death comes through Adam. Life comes through Jesus. And in order to experience that life, in order to participate in it, in order to share in it, you must be a part, or you must be under that umbrella of salvation we talked about, that umbrella of grace. So then is through one transgression that resulted condemnation to all men, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. The chance for all men, white, black, brown, red, yellow, of any color, of any gender, of any background, of any history, to be saved, justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded even more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we need this grace. We need to be aware of it. That this is the great gift of God that He's given us through faith in Jesus Christ. So people come along and say, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He gives people a way to escape from it. By His great love, by the sacrifice of His Son, by His gift of grace, to those who will believe in Him and put their trust in Jesus and experience that grace. And so you're not deserved grace. You don't deserve it. You're not owed it. God doesn't owe you grace. So outside of the church service here, I do correspond with several different people. And it's interesting. I've not ever done that before in my life. And I don't know why I'm really doing it now. I mean, not that I wouldn't have before, but I mean, just the circumstances. So anyway, this one fellow is corresponding with me, and he's definitely a troubled soul, and he's having some issues, and he's got a certain amount of knowledge of God's word and kind of understands on some levels what's going on, I think. And so the other day he sent me a text message, and he says, in the course of this long message, he said, where do I deserve grace? Where do I deserve grace? And then he said, we all do, I guess, deserve grace. And I read that and I thought, nope. That's not right. I don't deserve grace. You don't deserve grace. And thank goodness, God doesn't give us what we deserve, but He gives us what we need. What we deserve is we deserve hellfire, and as the Bible says, the blackness of darkness. In Ephesians 2, going back to that Ephesians chapter 2 again, Paul writes and says, this grace is a gift of God. The free gift of God. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what He's done. And we're going to talk about that as we get a little bit farther too, but this grace is not something that He owes us. God does not owe us His grace. It's a gift He has bestowed upon us because He loves us so much. And I don't know what to liken that to. I was trying to think, you know, what would be a good, you know, illustration of this gift of grace. And kind of, I guess, is we do things for our children because we love them, not because we owe them, but because we just love them so much. Not because they deserve it, but because we know they need it. And it, sometimes it's even to the point of discipline. Maybe they don't deserve it, but we give it to them anyway. That's a father's motto. Our father, talking about fathers, our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence, said, all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, that was written over 240 years ago, but you know, if you look back on that then and look at what's happening now, we were just talking about that, it seems like nowadays we're denied life. And some are. Some aren't denied life. I'm a vocal, proud pro-lifer. And I think it's an abomination the way that we deny life to the most innocent among us, the unborn. Oftentimes, I think we, as a society, deny liberty. This country that we are so proud of, that we just think is so free, the land of the free, not as free as it used to be. But on the other hand, we seem oftentimes today to want someone to guarantee us happiness. And there isn't any guarantee for happiness in the Declaration of Independence. The founding fathers guaranteed us the right to pursue it. They didn't guarantee it. And it isn't. A couple weeks ago we had dinner with some friends of Karen's, and we were talking about the young people and how they don't like to get up and they don't have a good work ethic and da-da-da-da. And this lady, she said, not all young people are like that. My granddaughter gets up at 5:30 in the morning every day and she works. And she just put me in my place and I deserved it. And she was right. It isn't total. We have a couple of kids that are the same way, man. They just work, do their totally the way it should be done. And not everybody expects the government to make them happy. But there are those, it seems like, they don't want to pursue it. They want it to be granted to them. God does not owe you grace. You can't demand grace from the Creator. He freely bestows it upon those who believe in His Son and put their trust in Him. And finally, talking about grace. Grace is a wonderful gift. The free gift of God, a wonderful free gift of God. Boy, don't abuse it. Be careful that you don't abuse it. I read a little earlier from Romans 5, when we talked about this wonderful grace and that even though the sin was great, the grace was greater. And so He giveth more grace, James says that. And so Paul, in Romans 6, and continuing this thought, says, what should we say then? And this is just a natural progression. I'm so glad he did this. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's Romans 6, 1. I was working in my dad's attic yesterday. I sweat like a mule, so I'm trying to get some fluids back in me, I think. Anyway, so Paul says, this grace is such a wonderful thing. He's just bragging about this wonderful grace. No, it's greater than sin. And even though the transgression is great, the grace is greater. And so Paul says in Romans 6, 1, maybe we should just sin more because then there'll be more grace. Grace upon grace. Blessing upon blessing. Let's heap it up. And then Paul says, may it never be. I think the old King James, didn't that used to say, what? May it never be. How should we have died to sin? Live in it. You're misunderstanding. You're trying to abuse this idea of grace. A lot of folks do that today. They think, well, I'm there. I made it. I can do whatever I want. And instead of being free from sin, from the shackles of sin, people misinterpret the word of God and think that they are free to sin, to pursue a life in rebellion or against the will of God. And so Paul says, well, we got all this great grace, this great gift of grace. We're under this umbrella of grace. Doesn't matter how much we sin, grace is greater than that. Let's just sin more, be more grace. He says, how crazy is that? Paul says in Romans 6:1. More sin means more grace. I have it, I can't lose it. In verse 15, he says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. You've given yourself to Christ. He said, if you're a Christian, you have given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have become his bondslave. You have become his servant. You think your Lord wants you to be motivated and dedicated to sin? Mm-mm. He wants you to be a good example for those around you. He wants you to live a holy life. A life that is a reflection of his what? Grace. You have been delivered from such a big, great burden. How will you respond? By sinning more? Oh, Lord. I hope not. Grace is a great gift. Don't abuse it. So in this same chapter, Romans 6 and verse 14, I just read Romans 6, 15, but in Romans 14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, or you are not under law, but under grace. He has done so much for you. Do you remember Jesus' ministry when he was sitting at that table and that lady of a very, she had a very bad reputation. She came in and she was carrying this bottle of perfume that was extremely expensive. I think it said it was worth, I think the Bible says it was worth 300 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So this is worth a year's wages. Like today, what would that be? Well, if, for some of us, that might not be that much. But for some of us, that might be a significant amount of money. That might be $50,000 worth of a gift right there. And she poured that perfume on Jesus' feet. And he said, preparing him. And wiped her feet with her hair, his feet with her hair. And what do you think she was feeling? You think she might have been feeling the great gift of God, the great love and grace that he was bestowing upon her? And her reaction was these great tears. That was her response. What's your response? What's my response? The book of Galatians, that we've referred to many times, now Paul writes the letter to the Galatian people because they were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then ungodly influences came in and told them that they had to fulfill the Old Testament ceremonial law. In other words, for it to be circumcised and follow the Sabbath and all of the 630 rules of the Old Testament. Don't, you can't eat pork and all of that stuff that was fulfilled in Jesus. And so Paul comes along and really dedicates the whole Galatian letter to that false doctrine. And he gets pretty wound up about it when he's talking about it. In chapter 5, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. B- Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You know, that happened in the book of Acts also. Back in the 15th chapter, I think, verse 11. It's the same phrase. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And guess what? You can't. Because what did Paul just say in Romans 6:14? We're not under law. We're not under the old law. We're under grace. It's a different covenant. It's a different agreement. And Paul talks about in Galatians how the Old Testament law was our tutor or our guardian to bring us to Christ. To Christ. Not that we should live with the guardian, but that the guardian brings us to Christ, and now we belong to Christ. And so going on, you've been severed from Christ, in verse 4, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. It's just an interesting little innocent statement, you have fallen from grace. There are those who maintain that once you're in grace, you can't fall from grace. But that doesn't sound like what Paul's saying. He says if you get off track far enough, if you go far enough astray, if you get out in the weeds far enough, you can literally actually fall from grace. And so oftentimes now we hear when people die or talk about folks in their past life, they say, oh, he lived a good life. He was sure a nice guy, and he was helpful to everyone. He'd help anybody in need. Give him the shirt off his back. He went to church, and he obeyed the Ten Commandments, or most of them, and most of the time, he obeyed some of them. He obeyed one of them. When my dad died, a real nice lady, really, really nice lady, came up to me, and said to me, if anyone deserves to go to heaven, it's your dad. But no one deserves to go to heaven. And if my dad is in heaven, I love my dad, and he is a very spiritual man in his own way. But if I see him there, inside those pearly gates, walking around in those streets of gold, it won't be because of anything he has done. It'll be the grace that he enjoys because of what Jesus has done and his faith in him. So I want to close with this, looking at, and there are just lots and lots, this should have been a series, there are lots and lots of verses on grace in the Bible. We just very touched on the surface. And Titus in chapter 3, I just want to close with this thought. In Titus 3 and verse, beginning with verse 5, he saved us, Paul writes to Titus. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So even good men, he saved us not because we're good men. He saved us not because we did a lot of good deeds. He saved us not because we deserve it. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit called? The Spirit of grace. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God is eagerly waiting to share the riches of his grace with each one of us, if we'll just come to him. Not on the basis of anything we've done, but on the basis of faith in his Son, who has done everything for us. You must have it. You must have grace in order to be saved. But as with a lot of things, with great grace, with great power, comes great responsibility. Take the grace of God seriously in your life. It's a wonderful, marvelous, powerful gift that you've been given. On the basis of that grace, we're invited around the table. The marriage feast of the Lamb, justified. Titus is told by grace. When you read your Bible, you read Romans and Corinthians, and you read Peter, and you read Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and all those letters. How does Paul, or how did many of the other apostles, begin these letters? You know, did you know that when they wrote those letters, they were written in a scroll, in a roll, and so they would have to unroll it to read it? So that's why you oftentimes would see, like, the ending at the beginning, because then they could look at the beginning and see who wrote us this letter, Paul, an apostle. You know, when we write a letter, we usually sign it, Brad. God bless you, Brad. They wrote, grace and peace to you. Oftentimes, such a powerful thing, such a great gift of God. May the grace of God go with you through this week, lifting you up and blessing your life and making you a more powerful and effective servant in the service of the great King who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Our invitation hymn this morning, if you'd like to turn to that at this time, Victory in Jesus, number 353. Let's stand this morning and sing the first verse of this hymn, number 353. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's fought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. God bless you, and may you have a great, terrific week. May the Lord use you, strengthen the kingdom, and to build it up. And may you be built up, committed to that task. Let's close, shall we, with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us to not only just feel your grace, but understand it a little bit better. We pray that you would help us to have grace with one another. We know that you said in your word, all we like sheep have gone astray. Help us not get too frustrated with one another, but help us have a measure of grace in our lives. Not because our fellow man deserves it, but because we've been forgiven of so much by you, we could sure seems like we should be able to forgive one another of so little. So bless these good people, watch over them, bless them, and take care of them until we safely can meet again next Sunday. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, of course, this morning.